Am I on? I am. I'm going to speak about one of your favorite topics this morning, which is giving. Well, maybe it isn't everybody's favorite topic, but it should be high on your list. Because giving blesses three parties: the one who receives the gift, the one who gives the gift, and the Lord who receives glory for the gift. In Acts 20:35, Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Do you believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? I see some heads nodding. I want to take a rabbit trail here, but you'll see why I do so. Many of you are familiar with Wheaton College, which is a Christian liberal arts college in Wheaton, Illinois. In the past year, Wheaton has released a series of 20-minute videos by its professors, and they call the videos Tower Talks. The reason they call them Tower Talks is that the original building of Wheaton, which was built back in the 1800s, has a clock tower, and that's kind of their logo. Dr. Bruce Howard, who's professor of business at Wheaton, gave a talk about the Christian's values in the marketplace, and he used this illustration. He said, "The value of people is more important than things." Then he asked, "How many of you believe that?" Of course, everybody agreed. Then he asked, "And how many of you believe that I believe that people are more important than things?" And again, everybody agreed. Then he began to tell a story. He said that on Sunday afternoons, he and his family often ride their bikes over to the grandparents' house. He leads the procession. Then the children old enough to ride bikes follow, and his wife brings up the rear with a baby on her back. One Sunday afternoon, they were almost to the grandparents' house when he heard the sound of metal on metal and glass breaking behind him. His 8-year-old son had been distracted by kids playing in the park across the street and had run into the rear of a parked car. Dr. Howard said, "And it was a new car. It still had the temporary license in the rear window." And he said, "Did I mention that the car was a Porsche?" The man who owned the car had been pushing his daughter on a swing in the park and came running across the street. Dr. Howard said that the man got right in his face and he said, "Is your son injured?" Dr. Howard confessed that he didn't know. He was so concerned about the cost of repairing the car that he hadn't thought of looking to see if his son was injured. So the moral of the story is our actions sometimes betray the things that we say we believe. So let me ask you again, do you believe that it's better to give than to receive? On the authority of God's word, we must say yes, because Jesus said that it was better to give than to receive. I'd like to consider the following topics this morning concerning giving. First of all, why should we give? Second, whom should we give? To whom should we give? Third, how much should I give? And fourth, the Lord's blessings to those who give. First, do we as human beings not give to those we love? I assume that all of us give birthday and Christmas presents to our wives, to our children, and that we do so not because we feel obligated to give them, but because we love those who we give the gifts to. So that raises the question, do I love God? Do I love the Lord Jesus to the degree that I desire to give gifts to him? Do I consider it better to give than to receive from my Heavenly Father and his Son, whom he gave freely for my salvation? Those are serious questions, which I hope that you can answer in the affirmative. But some might say, why should I give it all? It's my money that I worked hard to get. Why should I give it away? I hope that's not your attitude. But if it is, James says that you are deceived. In James 1, 16 and 17, he says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything that you and I have, we have because it is graciously given to us by God. That not only includes our money and our possessions, but our families, our talents, and our very ability to even earn a living. Everything comes from God. And since all things come from God, we're told to be good stewards of those gifts. Stewardship can be defined as a life of accountability and responsibility, acknowledging God as creator and giver of all. Stewardship requires responsible management of our God-given resources of time, talent, and money. Everything that we have is a gift from God. You'll remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. A man went on a journey and entrusted the property to his servants. He gave one 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. And he charged them to be good stewards of his property while he was gone. You remember that 2 of the servants invested the talents, so when the master returned, they had increased his talents. The 3rd had hidden the talent that he was given, and his excuse was that he was afraid of losing the master's property. The master rewarded the 2 servants by giving them additional property to manage. But the master condemned the 3rd servant, calling him wicked and slothful. So what are you doing with the material blessings that the Lord has given to you? Are you being a good steward of the property that he's entrusted to you? Or perhaps you have thought your possessions as your own, not realizing that every gift has come from God. We give not because of a requirement, but as a recognition that we are stewards of the wealth that God has entrusted to us. Also, we do not give because the Lord needs our money. In Psalm 50:10-12, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all the moves and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Again, everything belongs to the Lord. He just entrusts us with some of his wealth. Then verse 14 goes on to say, offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Our gifts are a way of expressing our thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us. It is our thankful heart that is of interest to the Lord. Giving is an act of worshiping him. So if we agree that it's better to give than to receive, to whom do we give? First and foremost is our obligation to the Lord. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." Of course, in the agrarian economy of the Old Testament, literally the first fruits of the crop were set aside as a gift to the Lord. Few of us make our living raising crops, but the message is clear that the first part of our increase should be given to the Lord. For most of us, that'll be the first part of every paycheck. For others, it will mean the first part of the profits from your businesses. We will talk about how much of the first fruits are to be given later, but the point is that we first give to the Lord, from whom we receive every good and every perfect gift. When we think of giving to the Lord, one of the first things that comes to my mind is giving to the church. And this is as it should be. Galatians 6:6 says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Who teaches you the word? Is it not our pastors? Perhaps it's also our elders or Sunday school teachers. Some of those people teach gratuitously because they have other means of income. But our pastors have dedicated themselves to teaching God's word and shepherding his flock. So it is Paul's instruction to give to support their livelihood. Then I know many of you give to missions. Romans 10:15 says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." While that verse certainly applies to pastors, it also applies to those who are called to the mission field. After we have given to those who teach the word, we're instructed to give to those in need. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord." And John 3:17-18 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." In 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11, Paul does give a caution about a class of poor whom we should not give. He says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." So we have to be discerning concerning the needs of others. Are they in need because they're too lazy to keep a job? Or are they even in need because they're not good stewards of what God has given them? You might give to such people out of a pure heart, but you might just be enabling them to continue in their slothful ways. If you don't know people who are truly in need, you can give to the church's food pantry or just designate a check to the church's benevolent fund. The elders can then determine who is truly needy and deserves our support. So how much should I give? In the Old Testament, we see many references to the tithe, which is accepted to be 10%. Leviticus 27:30 reads, "Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." First note that the tithe is the Lord's. It's not yours and it's not mine. Then note that the tithe is holy to the Lord. Holy is defined as something that is dedicated or consecrated to God. The Lord recognizes your tithe as dedicated to Him. We often think of the tithe or 10% of our income as required in the Old Testament. But actually, there were multiple tithes required. The Israelites were required to give a tithe for the support of the Levites, another for the use of the temple and feasts, and a third for the poor of the land. It's been estimated that the total Old Testament tithe amounted to somewhere around 23% of the person's income. But some argue that we're no longer under Old Testament law, but under grace, and therefore no longer obligated to a tithe. Could it be that that argument is made to relieve one of the obligations to tithe? In Hebrews 10:16, the writer quotes Jeremiah as saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." I take that verse to mean that as God's chosen people, we should not be concerned with arguing whether or not we're obligated to a tithe. We know in our hearts and minds that the tithe is holy to the Lord. What did Jesus say about the law and grace? In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do you think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You will remember that Jesus often upped the ante when talking about the law. He said that the law said that we should not murder. But Jesus said if we call our brother a fool, we're liable for hell's fire. The law said we should not commit adultery, but Jesus said that he who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So can we agree that if adhering to the law was good, that our freedom under grace requires even more sacrifice from a grateful heart? Have you considered giving more than a tithe to the Lord? Malachi quotes the Lord as desiring tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8 reads, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." There are men here today, I'm sure, who have taken this admonition to heart and who do give more than a tithe. A notable example of a Christian businessman who gave more than a tithe was R.G. Letourneau, who was a pioneer in the invention and manufacturing of earth-moving equipment. As a kid, I remember, or maybe I just think I remember, you know how those go, seen road graders with Letourneau written on them. But it's a fact that 70% of heavy earth-moving equipment used by the Allies in World War II was manufactured in Letourneau plants. Obviously, R.G. Letourneau became a very wealthy man. But as his wealth grew, he determined to use what he needed to live on and increasingly give the excess to the Lord's work. Eventually, he lived on 10% of his income and gave 90% to the Lord. On his tombstone is written Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Have you ever considered that you might have excess income? What does Paul say about giving? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't like the idea of giving a tenth, there's the out for you. You shouldn't give reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, because you feel obligated, either by God or by the church. Relying on this verse, I think we can be as bold as to say that if you cannot give from a joyful heart, that God would not have you give at all. But let's look at this verse in context. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, we'll spend a little bit of time there. In the first five chapters, the first five verses of the chapter, Paul's telling the Corinthians, that he has been boasting to the Macedonians about the Corinthians' willingness to give. Then beginning with verse 6, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This passage is full of truths worth looking at. I expect Pastor Steve could preach two sermons from these 10 verses. Who knows how many sermons? But let's look at it verse by verse. I thought maybe Pastor Steve was going to be here. That was for him. Verse six, the point, Paul says, the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's just a fact because it's God's word. And it's spoken just about as clearly as you can speak it. Do you sow sparingly or do you sow bountifully? You will reap according to what you sow. Verse 7 says, each one must give as decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The decision to give is yours to make, but God loves a cheerful giver. Does not God love all of his children equally? Think of this in the context of your own children. It's hard for us to think of loving one child more than another, isn't it? But are we more pleased with the child who thinks of others or the one who's always looking out for his own interests? Yes, God loves all of his children, but he takes pleasure in the one who's a cheerful giver. Verse 8 says, God's able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you think that you can't afford to give? Perhaps you cannot afford not to give. God promises that you will have all sufficiency in all things at all times. Why? So that you may abound in every good work. Verse 9 says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God counts your giving as righteousness. Simply put, you're doing the right thing. By giving, you're following God's heart to supply the needs of others. Verse 10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what happens when we give? God supplies more seed. God will multiply your seed, that you may increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Not only will you be enriched, but the result will be that your generosity will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supporting the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. There it is again. Your giving not only supplies the needs, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Should not bringing glory to God be our ultimate reason for giving? Or for living, for that matter? Verse 13 says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Paul expands here on the thought of bringing glory to God by way of our giving. Also, Paul implies that giving confirms our confession of the gospel of Christ. We give because Christ has given to us his very life that we might have salvation. Giving back confirms that we believe this. Verse 14. I'm losing my place here. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, these are the people that you have given to. Giving allows us an intimate relationship with those who receive our gifts. Paul says they long for you and pray for you. I suppose we would argue here that when we put a check in the offering box that no one even knows who gave it. Well, that's even better. In Matthew 6, 3 and 4, Jesus said, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees the secret will reward you." Jesus was responding to those hypocrites that let everyone know they were giving so that they would be praised by men. Jesus said that the praise of men would be their only reward. Our giving is ultimately to the glory of the Father. But then he said, if your giving was done in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that interesting? What that reward would be, whatever that reward might be, wouldn't you rather choose the reward, that reward, over the praise of men, the reward that the Lord would give you for giving? That brings me to my final point, which is that the Lord blesses those who give. Let me be quick to say that I'm not promoting the prosperity gospel. In other words, the gospel that says the more that we give, the more we will get. We have to examine our motives for giving. Earlier, I quoted Galatians 6:6, which says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." The two verses that follow are very interesting. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." God will not be mocked. If you plan to give only because you plan to return to get in return, in other words, if you sow to your own flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but we can be sure that it's not good. But there are numerous passages that tell us that the Lord rewards those who give from a pure heart. So let's look at a few of those passages. We looked at Psalm 50:14, which says, "Offer to the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High," and suggested that offerings are a form of worship. Verse 15 goes on to say, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Don't you like God's promises? Regarding the tithe, I quoted Proverbs 3:9, which says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Continuing with verse 10, we read, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. It's clear that the Lord gives back to those who give. When we talked about the poor, I quoted Proverbs 19:17, which says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. But the second part of the verse says, and he will repay him for his deed. Does that mean I'll get a check in the mail the next week? No, I don't think so. But it is a promise that the Lord will repay me. And that's good enough for me. How about you? Here's another promise in Proverbs 11:24-25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So there's a positive promise and a negative promise. Which one are you experiencing? Are you giving freely and growing richer? Or are you withholding what you should give and only suffering want? The Lord's promises regarding our giving from a pure heart as an act of obedience and worship literally permeate the scriptures. One more that's a favorite of mine is Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't that a great verse? Let me read it again. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What measure are you using? I dare say that whatever that measure is, that each one of us could be using a larger measuring cup. If we truly believe God's word, God has blessed each of us to different degrees. He's made us stewards of different amounts of his property. So to be clear, he only expects us to be good stewards of what he has given us. 2 Corinthians 8:12 tells us, for if the readiness is there, the willingness to give, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. If we're willing to give as an act of worship, no gift is too small, but neither is no gift too large. Ending where we began, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? And what are you doing about your belief? Finally, I want to leave each one of us, including myself, with a challenge, not from me, but from the Lord God. We read Malachi 3:8-9, where the Lord accused the people of robbing him because they were not giving him their tithes and offerings. But then in verse 10, the Lord says, bring the full tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. This is the Lord asking you to put him to the test. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, are you willing to put the Lord to the test? Do you think you'll honor his word? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your unspeakable gift to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling us to be your children, to forgiving us of our sin, to make us brothers in Christ. Lord, there is nothing too great that we could give back to you. I pray that you might use these words to our hearts, that you might convict our hearts that everything that we have comes from you, that we are not self-made men. We are recipients of your grace to us. Lord, I pray that we might each examine our hearts and consider what it is that we should be giving back to you. We thank you for your blessings to us. In Christ's name, amen.